Well, here we are on the third Sunday of Advent, which is obvious from a particular beard orientation. This is my answer to the fact that I simply have no place to put candles anywhere around here that won't set fire to a book or me, both of which are bad. And if I had to choose between the two, I'd probably set fire to myself before I set fire to a book. But that just gives you some idea of what kind of a bibliophile I am. So on the Sunday of Joy, the third Sunday of Advent, joy is an interesting thing, and it's frequently misunderstood, and I don't know whether it will be by anyone who's here today. I look the little line of pictures across the top of my own, and I see a lot of people who have long experience with church and with Advent and with all of the things that go into making us who we are, followers of Jesus. But I still think it's worth it for us to at least reflect for a moment or two on joy and happiness. And as I was thinking of this whole idea, the sermon title that came to me was Joy or Happiness? Do we have to choose one? And that was all predicated on the answer to the question, are joy and happiness the same thing? And the answer is they're not. Happiness, at least for in most definitions you're likely to run across and in how most of us experience it, is happiness is a response to things around us. Holding a new baby, a new grandchild, makes us happy because there it is. A present to us makes us happy. Whether that we can walk in and not worry about, well, slipping and landing on our head or just dying of hypothermia, whether when we can get out and do what we want to do, makes us happy because these are external things that can lead us into happiness. Now, that doesn't mean that we're just reactive. We can work towards happiness. We can do things that make us happy. If we realize that when we're feeling a little sad or a little blue or just a little tired, that talking to a particular person makes us happy, we do that and it makes us happy. But the bottom line for happiness is that it takes something external in one sense to us to make it happen. We can make ourselves happy by remembering good things and by telling us truths about ourselves that make us happy, reminding ourselves that we are loved by God, and these other things make us happy. They lift our spirits, and that's a good thing. But is that the same as joy? I don't think so. If nothing else, if we take a bit of liberty almost with the language in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, rejoice always. And rejoice and joy are connected at least peripherally. And it doesn't do violence to the text for us to say, be joyful always. Well, if we're not called to be happy always, because there are things that happen that don't make us happy. Announcing the passing of Lois McMillan this morning did not make me happy. It never will. But is it possible for me to still have joy in the midst of that loss? Well, yes, it is, because joy isn't a response to external things. Joy isn't a response to the things I tell myself. Joy comes from a deep understanding that we are loved. This may make us happy also, and that's fine, because the two aren't mutually exclusive. They coexist quite well, but you can have one and not have the other. I remember hearing a gridiron football player, being interviewed once, who talked about how happy it was when he injured another player. Because he was a defensive player, that was his point. So if he could knock someone out of the game, it made him happy. I'm not sure he was joyful at the same time. Joy seems to be more than just a simplistic reaction to somebody else being hurt. Joy is a deeper sense of being in a position where things are well with you. Not just that you are temporarily amused or temporarily satisfied or temporarily victorious or whatever it might be. And at the same time, we hear people talking about being joyful in the midst of all kinds of circumstances that no one would choose and that no one is happy to be in. We can talk about the joy of the Lord that we feel at a funeral. How is that? How does that work? It's because the joy comes from not the loss. The joy comes from that sense that the person that we are there to celebrate has gone to a better place, which may make us happy also, but the joy comes from knowing that it is God who has accomplished this within us and within them and with them. It's not too much of a stretch, I think, to say that joy is a gift that comes from God. C.S. Lewis talks about joy in his spiritual autobiography as a kind of longing for something that at some level we know we will never actually achieve. It's longing for something we don't have, but the longing itself fills us with joy and fills us with a sense that there is so much more than what we can see and touch and taste. Joy is a reminder that God has built into us a need for relationship that is met well with other people, but is met most perfectly and fully in a relationship with God. And as long as we are in this fallen world, as long as we continue to deal with the distractions that we have, which are legion, especially at this time of year, it'll never be perfect here, but we can see it. We can feel that that ultimate relationship is made manifest even now. And we can see that it does have this way of filling in that gap that we have. The statement, I can't remember where it first came around, but it's a riff on St. Augustine's remark that our hearts are restless till we find our rest in you, speaking of God. And it's this idea that we have a God-shaped hole in our life, and the only thing that will fill it is God. We have other holes in our lives. I had a Heather-shaped hole I didn't know about until I met Heather and filled it in. And I look at across the little pictures at the top of my screen, and I see some other people who appear to have found the person that filled that hole for them. But even in the midst of all that, we know these things aren't permanent because of the world we live in. And yet we still take joy from that, even while knowing that no human being lives forever. We're reminded of that again today. Both Ruth and Lois remind us that life is not eternal here. Life is eternal later. We take joy from the reality of that laterness, of that eternal life that we will enjoy in the presence of God, unimpaired by a fallen world, unimpaired by our own inability to see God for who God really is. We take joy in that, even if we are unhappy, because that never changes. Joy, if you will, is based on the unchangeable nature of the goodness of God more than on our current circumstance. Because if we didn't base our joy on something that is unchanging, then joy would be affected by our circumstance just as happiness is. It's very difficult to be happy in a dentist's chair. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just saying it's hard. It's hard for me. I've talked to other people who would say that it is hard for them also. But we can still be joyful. We can still look at the pain that we're suffering momentarily as not the sum total of our lives. It's just, this is where we are now. And the more important thing is that we have the wherewithal to go to a dentist, which makes us joyful. And that even in the midst of us feeling miserable in a dentist's chair, God still loves us. That we're not being punished for this. When we think of our ultimate destiny in the arms of a loving God, we see that the things that we have done are not sufficient to keep us from meeting God. We take joy from that, even when the sinfulness that we have makes us unhappy. We can be joyful in repentance, even while we're not happy in repentance, because, well, repentance is embarrassing for most of us. We feel ashamed at what we've done, and that's appropriate. That's not shame in that corrosive sense. We say, I did this thing that was wrong, and I feel bad about it. You can't feel happy and bad at the same time, but you can feel joyful even in the midst of that. I'm sure by now I kick off every Advent with saying I'm so happy that we begin with the Sunday of Hope, because without hope, we don't really have any of the other ones, I don't think. Without hope, celebrating peace is hard, because we look everywhere and we see lack of peace, whether it's in our own lives and our relationships, or we look overseas to conflict, like military conflict. We don't see peace. We see death and destruction. So how can we be peace? How can we celebrate peace if we don't have hope that that peace will come someday? And we have hope that the joy that we touch every once in a while, that we feel every once in a while, that wells up within us at times with a sense of longing that we can't even really identify, but we know that it's reaching out to the ineffable God, even now, even while we're here in this fallen world. We have hope that that will one day be the norm. We will always be with God. They all work together. And we'll see next Sunday when we talk about love, how they all work together even more so. But joy gives strength to hope in a very real way. Those who are joyful, who have this deep, unbreakable sense that God is with them and God loves them and God loves all of the created order, these are the people who work for peace even in the midst of terrible things. Anyone who knows anyone who's worked in relief and development in other parts of the world or has worked with the homeless here knows that it's a hard, hard road to follow, a hard road to walk. What keeps us going? Joy. Joy, the deep sense that we are connected to a God who says what you're doing matters. And you matter, and the people you're ministering to and with and for matter. We don't have to choose between joy or happiness. If we had to choose one, I think most of us would choose joy. But we don't have to choose. We can enjoy, another use of that word, we can enjoy the happiness of the season. Seeing Christmas trees all decorated up makes me happy. Driving my grandkids back to their house or picking them up from daycare because their dad works and all those complicated things. When we're driving along and they go, oh, look, it's a giant Olaf. It's a minion. That makes me happy. I don't have to choose between the two. That happiness is in one category, the deep sense that God loves my grandkids even more than I do, even more than their parents, fills me with joy. Because it's a bedrock of love and care that I can depend on, that's not given to the whims of emotion like mine is. I hope this day you will have a joyful day, and I hope a happy day too. Because we don't have to choose one or the other, we can enjoy both, and that's a good thing. And I hope this Advent season, weird as it is, with this whole pandemic and social isolation and trying to figure out how can you connect with the family members that you love so much in ways that are healthy and safe and obey the regulations that are there for our own best interests and survival. How do we do all those things? Well, that's tricky. But I hope you can be happy and joyful in the midst of all of that. And that even when we're stuck with this situation we don't like and we can't see that person we always see at Christmas, let us be joyful that God has still said, I love you. I will care for you. I will make this make sense at some point. We might not see it in this world, but we will in the next. We will see that the loving God that we know has had his hand in all the things that we're doing, helping us to be ever more the people we were created to be, to make that difference that only we can make. And that's something that makes me happy and joyful both, because I don't have to choose. And today I'm not going to. I'm not happy that Lois is no longer with us, but I am joyful that I was able to know her at her best, and even to be with her as she moved into the end of her life. I'm sad she's gone, but I'm joyful that she is united with the Savior she loves and those who have gone on before. It's a good day to be joyful, because every day is a good day to be joyful. And if we open our eyes to what God is doing for us and we're willing to listen, I think we'll see joy in more places than we'll ever see happiness. Amen.